This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Can you hear me? Why we don't have brothers? Okay. I said brothers, not brother. Brother is okay, alhamdulillah, but we need brothers. Okay. Can we start, inshallah? Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Okay, alhamdulillah. Next time you come early so you could have a seat here. You don't want to be ashab shimal. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa taba'a hudah, ma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullahu khaira, may Allah reward you for being here today. We're starting, inshallah, very unique course. I am hoping, bi-idhnillah, by the end of reading everything here and explaining everything, you will notice a change in your day-to-day practical life, especially before the month of Ramadan. This is very good beginning, inshallah. We will start actually from everybody. By the way, do you have the notes? Okay, please open on page 22. That's where we will start. We will not start from page 1. We will start from page 22. Participating in gatherings for learning. That's where we will start. Why? Because actually that's the beginning. Before we even talk about the akhlaq, the Muslim character, we are here in a gathering for learning. So that's what we should start with. This is the beginning. Before we talk about other things that will happen later or we will do later, we are now in a gathering for learning, so that's what we will be talking about. By the way, these notes are originally written by one of the great scholars of Islam. His name is Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. I don't know if you heard of him, Ibn Hazm from Andalus, from Spain, originally. Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, he died in the year 456. Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi, he wrote a beautiful book called Al-Akhlaq wa-Siyar fi Mudawat al-Nufus. That's in Arabic. In English, it could be translated to Healing the Souls and Morality. So these notes are from that book. From that book. And this is the fourth country, alhamdulillah, where this book now is being taught in four different continents. Not only four different countries, but four different continents in three languages. Arabic, English, and Spanish. So, what he says here, if you participate in gathering for learning, your participation should be solely for the sake of gaining more knowledge and reward. Anytime you come to a gathering for learning, you have to ask yourself this question: why am I here? For what purpose? Am I here because I had nothing else to do, or I had 2 hours spare time that I wanted to kill, or I'm here because I heard about this topic and I have a lot of knowledge and I want to show people my knowledge? What is the purpose? What is the intention? Always, the correct intention leads to a correct end. So here he says, your participation should be solely for two things. Two things: gaining more knowledge and reward. Reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the good part. That's on the positive side. You should come here for two things: gaining more knowledge and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, you should not participate in such gatherings believing that the knowledge you have is sufficient. What if that's the case? You were invited to a topic that you are very well aware of. Still, you can go if you have the correct intention, even if you say, I know about this topic, but you will go with the correct intention that you will get the reward. What about the knowledge? The knowledge, you already have it, but you still can get the reward. How you can get the reward, although everything that will be said, you already know? Because you know that in a gathering for learning, you are rewarded regardless. Even if every single thing you know, everything was said, you already know, you will still be rewarded. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. That's the promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the beauty about these gatherings, the gathering for learning, that we are rewarded no matter what. But you have to have the correct intention. Whenever you come, come with that intention. So don't come believing that the knowledge you have is sufficient, looking for errors to speak about. This is the problem. You say, I know everything, so you will wait. Every sentence that was said, oh, he made a mistake here, oh, he made... That's a wrong intention. Why? Because from the beginning, you came with that intention that my knowledge is sufficient. What I know is perfect. So you will start looking for errors to speak about, or strange opinions to criticize. We have this, unfortunately. Some people, that's what they do. To you, maybe this is a strange opinion, but to other people, it's not. The only problem, because you didn't hear about it before, you thought that your knowledge is sufficient. So don't come with that intention, that my knowledge is sufficient, but I'm going there anyways. Let's see if the speaker will make any mistake. You shouldn't do that. That's not a gathering for learning anymore. Your intention now is not pure. Your intention should be for only two things. You gain more knowledge. What if all the knowledge that was said you already have? Then you will get the reward. One of two things. That's what you will get. This is the behavior of the base, of the low people. Low people, subhanAllah, if you look at some of the scholars, they try to compare humans to animals with the qualities and the characteristics they have. The low people, if you say 10 words that are correct and one word that is wrong, which one they will mention, the 10 or the 1? The 1. But the good people, or at least the just people, they will tell you, he or she said 10 things that are right and one thing that is wrong. Only the low people, people of the base, they will only look for the wrong things. Just like some of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the flies. This is an example. Fly, where does it go? It goes only to the trash. And you don't want to be like these kinds of creatures. You want to be of the best, like angels. Okay, so this is the behavior of the base. Who will never succeed in obtaining knowledge? And wallahi, we saw that. I remember 20 years ago, we used to study, and we had some colleagues. And they were not interested really in what is said, the books that are given. They were interested in the behavior of the speaker, how he looks like. Oh, look how he speaks. Look at the accent. Look at... After 4 years, what happened? You rarely find them gaining knowledge because of the wrong intention from the beginning. We saw that, wallahi, you see people, all what they are worried about, this person, how he looked like, what did he say, how he said it. Not about the knowledge. So those people will not succeed. And inshallah, none of you are like that. Make sure that you have the correct intention whenever you are in a gathering for learning. Okay, again, for those who came, we are on page 22. If you participate in these gatherings having the right intention, again, as I said, the right intention is one of two: gaining more knowledge and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You at any rate attain the good. You are attaining the good. A knowledge that you learned, that is something good, you benefited. You already know the knowledge, you will get the reward, hasanat, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at any rate, you are attaining the good. And if you participate having the wrong intent, then you should stay home. Right? At least you don't add more bad deeds to you. Stay at home, it's safer. You should stay at home, for this would be more comfortable for your body. Why would you drive your car, spend fuel, go through the toll if the road was long drive from here? Then you should stay at home, for this would be more comfortable for your body and more dignified for your morals and safer for your religion. At least you didn't commit any bad deed by backbiting, by making fun, by having this wrong intention. So every time you want to participate in a gathering for learning, ask yourself this very question: why am I here? What's my purpose? Am I going to gain more knowledge or reward, or I'm here for the wrong intention? I'm here to criticize, to talk about the strange things. So that's what Ibn Hazm rahimahullah says. If you participate in these gatherings with the right intent, which we mentioned previously, as I said, two things: gaining more knowledge and reward. That's the only thing that should make you come to a gathering for learning. Then you should do one of these three things. Now, we agreed that there are two types of intention, two purposes, two objectives. You're coming to gain more knowledge and to gain more reward. Agreed. That's the intention now. What should we do? This is what you should do. One of three things. As a participant in a gathering for learning, you have one of three options. One, you keep silent as one who has no knowledge. You are learning. You are quiet. What is said, you write down some notes. You listen. You try to rehearse. You try to memorize. That is one option. You keep silent as one who has no knowledge. In this case, you deserve the reward of someone who has the intention of observing tentatively. The praise of someone who is not meddlesome. Because you have some people, they are always interrupting. Is it for a right reason or bad reason? You don't know, but they are always interrupting. So we have to go back and then we have to track what was said. But if you are silent, you will be praised. You are paying attention. You are quiet. So you have the praise of someone who is not meddlesome. The dignity of keeping good company. How would others feel, the ones sitting next to you, if every time you say a word or ask a question, they will be bothered. Eventually they will be bothered. So instead of that, they are having a good company. They are enjoying sitting next to you. Otherwise, next time you find nobody sitting next to you. Why? You were talking a lot, you were asking a lot, or you were doing something that was disturbing. And the kindness of those in the gathering. So that's option number one. You come, you keep quiet. You are learning. You are paying attention. You are writing down some notes. So this is the first option. Second option. Let's say this doesn't apply to you. Second option. If you do not keep quiet, then you should ask questions as one who seeks knowledge. Again, here is the key word: as someone who seeks knowledge. Just asking question doesn't mean that the person is seeking knowledge. Many times, after a long experience, you would notice from some people that they ask a question that they know the answer already. Or they ask a question and they don't even want to hear the answer. One time I remember, the question was asked and I started answering and the person already left. Hello, I'm here. You asked the question. So Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ. Ask the people of knowledge. Okay? But that's not the end of the ayah. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know. If you don't know. What if you know? If you know, don't ask. Don't ask. So we have some people, unfortunately, they just ask for the sake of asking. And that's not the right thing to do. So on the other hand, sometimes people say, oh, I think she wanted to ask, or he wanted to ask. Well, they can speak for themselves. Speak for yourself, and everyone else will speak for him or herself. Okay? So, if you don't want to keep quiet, you can ask. No one is saying you cannot ask. No one can say questions are prohibited. You can ask. But you should ask questions as one who seeks knowledge. In this case, you deserve the four good things we enumerated above. What are the four good things? The praise of the one who is not meddlesome, the kindness of the gathering. These four things. And one-fifth, gaining more knowledge. Sometimes, because of your question, the speaker remembered something he didn't say. You clarified something another one wanted to ask about. It could happen sometimes. But again, this goes back all to one thing, the correct intention. You have to have the correct intention. Okay. Now, how can we know that our question is appropriate or it's not appropriate? The nature of the inquiry of a true learner is to ask about what you do not know. At one point, I started actually asking people when they ask a question. Akhi, brother, sister, have you asked this before? Because you notice that you have been repeatedly asked about this. Like in America, it's almost always you are asked about insurance. Is insurance haram or halal? Halal food. Can we eat non-slaughtered meat? Mortgage. And you notice these questions are repeated. So what's the purpose? You already asked 10 times. Everybody comes, you have been asking him. Why you're asking again? Where is the correct intention here? Okay? Don't try do shopping with questions. You heard an answer you didn't like, so now you want a different answer. That's not the nature of someone who wants to gain more knowledge. So, ask about what you do not know, not about what you know. For to inquire into what you know is foolishness, dim-wittedness, and wasting of your speech and time with matters that have no utility for you or for others. Because of your question, you interrupted the session, and now people wanted to go back, and you already know the answer. That's the thing. If you don't know the answer, fine. No one is telling you you cannot ask. You can. But if you already know the answer, or you know what will happen because of your question, sometimes, because of the question, the entire session was ended. Or the person was punished. Or the sheikh, the speaker, didn't want to continue. It happened. And there are famous stories. One of them is the story of Imam al-Bukhari himself, rahimahullah. You all know Imam al-Bukhari. The basis for his trial, I don't know if you know that, how he died. Do you know how Imam Bukhari rahimahullah died? He died alone. In a place deserted by people. That's how Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah died. All that happened because one person asked a question. Imam al-Bukhari was muhaddith. He was a scholar of hadith. He asked him, the Quran, is it created or not created? At their time, it was the fitna, the trial of the issue of Quran. There were people, not from Ahlul Sunnah, they started saying that the Qur'an is created. Ahlul Sunnah say the Qur'an is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the words of Allah azza wa jal, are they or aren't they created? The words of Allah are not created. You cannot seek refuge with something created. That's shirk. You cannot say, I seek refuge with this mic, or with this rock, with this stone. You cannot. But the Prophet ﷺ used to seek refuge with the words of Allah. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات. So the Quran is not created. That's the opinion of Ahlus Sunnah. But when you come to the book that the Quran is written on it, the book itself, the paper, everything, these are created. Anyway, that's not our issue. Our issue is that this was, at their time, a trial. So because of this man, when he asked him about that thing, the session was about hadith. Imam al-Bukhari was a scholar of hadith. He was giving people hadith. He was a great scholar. Now because of that, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah was under persecution, and he was left alone, and he had to migrate, and all this happened. Why? One person out of the gatherings, he wanted to ask this question. So beware to be of this kind of people. Ask about what you don't know, not about what you know. Okay? It might even lead to enmity. People will start hating you. Even the speaker, sometimes. That person asked a question that was not appropriate, or asked a question in front of the gatherings instead of alone between me and him. So it might lead to enmity. You don't want that. Ask about what you don't know. Whatever it is, if you don't know, ask about it. Sometimes, even if you don't know, the way that you ask needs to be appropriate. Maybe in person, not in a gathering. Maybe by writing. That's why many times, especially if the gathering is larger or the topic is more sensitive, usually it's for the speaker, it's better not to allow random questions. Anybody who wants to ask, please write down the question. They will be screened, they will be filtered, and then the appropriate questions will be announced and will be answered. So, if the person you asked gives you a sufficient answer, then stop talking. You asked a question, you got the answer. Do you still ask? You got the answer, so stop talking. But if the answer is not sufficient, or it eludes your comprehension, then say to him that you do not understand, or ask further. Can you ask a follow-up question? Yes. If the answer wasn't clear. Sometimes people don't get it from the first time. It's okay. People are not equal in their intelligence, in their understanding. The issues are not equal as well. Talking about simple issue is not like talking about complicated issue. There is no problem. Actually, the problem is when you tell people, do you understand, and everybody nods and no one is understanding. That's the problem. There is no problem of repeating or clarifying again. So, if you got the answer, but the answer to you was not clear, no problem of asking again. Please clarify. If it was clear, stop asking. No need for asking. But if the answer is not sufficient, or it eludes your comprehension, then say to him that you don't understand, or ask further. If he keeps quiet, now what if you ask and the person didn't answer? By the way, all this, all what you're talking about, the Prophet ﷺ did that. One time the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with the gathering, with the companions, and the man came and asked, مَتَ السَّاعَ? When is the final hour? Did the Prophet ﷺ answer him? No, he kept talking. The man asked again, مَتَ السَّاعَ? Did the Prophet ﷺ answer him? No, he kept talking. At the end of this session, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَيْنَ السَّائِلُ? Where is the one who was asking? Now what happened here? The companions themselves, at the first time they said, he didn't hear him. At the second time they said, he heard him, but he didn't like the question. Was it either one of the two? No, it was the third one. Sometimes what you're talking about is connected, or it is more important than the question. That's why sometimes in the gatherings we say, please keep the questions at the end. Many of what you want to ask about will be clarified at the end. So this happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Don't insist and say, I want my answer now. Again, the key here goes back to the correct intention. It's nothing personal. You are in a gathering. You have to be courteous about everyone else, about the gathering itself. You have to be mindful that we have angels attending the gathering, writing down the names of everyone. So, if the person who's asked, if the one you asked, kept quiet, don't persist. Or, he gave you the same answer the second time. If he keeps quiet or repeats to you his original answer and adds no more, you ask the question, you got the answer. It was not clear. For you, it was not clear. He asked again. And again, the same answer was given. 10 words, the exact 10 words. So, the first answer, alaykum salam. The first answer wasn't clear. You asked again for further clarification. You got the same answer. Or you didn't get an answer. Do you keep talking? No. It's obvious that if the person repeated the same thing, it's obvious that he or she doesn't have any more to add. So just by asking again, you won't get any more clarification. At the beginning, that was your intention. You wanted more clarification. But now you got no further clarification. You keep asking, now you change your intention. Now again, it becomes a bad thing. You ask one time, the answer wasn't clear. You ask again for clarification. That's your right. Whatever you get after that, you have to stop. Don't persist. Don't keep talking. If he keeps quiet or repeats to you his original answer and adds no more, then stop your inquiry. Otherwise, you would gain his enmity and obtain no better answer. You just keep asking and you get the same answer. You're not getting any better answer. Actually, you're getting now bad result. The speaker will be agitated, will be upset, or you will gain the enmity of the speaker or the group. What's wrong? What's the matter with him or her? She's asking and asking and she's not. So, ask one time. The answer wasn't clear. Ask again. After that, you need to stop. So, that's the second option. First option, what was it we said? You keep quiet. Just listen. You're listening. You're writing down. Second option, you ask. Not everything was clear. It's your right to ask. No one is telling you cannot ask. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. That's the second option. What about the third option? You have a third option. The third option is that you rebut as a man of knowledge. This could happen. You believe that the speaker said something wrong. One time, the brothers came to me in the masjid and they said, there is a speaker coming and we want you to give him permission to speak. I said, fine. Let him come and speak. He came and spoke and he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, الوقت كالسيف إن لم تقطعه قطعك. Time is like sword. If you don't cut it, it will cut you off. This is a wisdom. This is not a hadith. But he's saying it's a hadith. Okay? I have the right to correct this. You are attributing a wisdom to the Prophet ﷺ. Even if it's a wisdom, the Prophet ﷺ did not say it. You cannot say the Prophet ﷺ said it. Okay? So you have the right to say that. If you are certain, or you are sure. But just because it's something new, something you don't know, that doesn't mean you oppose or you rebut. Okay? So you have a third option. The third option is that you rebut as a man of knowledge. The nature of such rebuttal is to oppose his answer by a clear contrary argument. This is the key. Clear contrary argument. You don't just say things that are not understood. Otherwise it will be personal. And it will be a battle. Nobody understands what's going on. They will just notice two people arguing. No. You tell him, you are saying this is haram because of the ayah, but this scholar, so-and-so, said that this ayah is abrogated. So the essence of your argument is wrong. That's clear rebuttal. Okay? So this is possible also. We need to understand, again, it goes back to the same key thing, the intention. What is your intention, even of the rebuttal, even of the third option? So people would say, oh, he or she has knowledge. Or you want them to get the correct information. I don't want people to believe that this is a hadith while it's not a hadith. But to come and say, oh, look at him, he corrected the speaker. I don't care about that. Alhamdulillah, I speak every day. They all know that I speak. This is out of the way. So make sure that you have the correct intention. So you have a third option, you rebut as a man of knowledge. If you don't have this sort of refutation, it's not clear, contrary, it's not very clear, or you have nothing to add but repeating what you say, or your opponent does not see your point, I'm speaking, I'm saying it's wrong. You say, no, it's right. I say it's wrong, you say it's right. We will keep saying what we're saying. You say it's right, I say it's wrong. This will not lead to a result. Your opponent does not see your point, then you should stop. SubhanAllah, sometimes we insist that on the spot, here, now, it has to be done. It has to be said. No. Sometimes when you wait, when you give it some time, when you let the speaker think, unfortunately, sometimes we are embarrassed to say that we are wrong. It shouldn't be like that. We all have shortcomings. We all make mistakes. And a lot of times we benefit a lot from the people who are listening. They say, oh, isn't this what Allah Azza wa Jalla say? They remind us of something. There's no problem saying, yes, Jazakallah khair, Jazakallah khair. Yeah, that's right, you're correct. Sometimes we are embarrassed. We don't want to say, oh, I was wrong and one of the attendees gave the correct answer. But later, when we try to leave our ego, we have to admit. But to insist that on the spot, no, now you have to do it. It should be like that, but it doesn't happen this way. So don't insist on the spot, now. You are saying something, he or she is saying something else. You say it's wrong, he says it's right. You are going nowhere. So you should stop. Otherwise, your repetitions would bring you no reward. Are you rewarded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Remember, you came at the beginning, your intention was correct. You wanted to come to learn knowledge. Now, you are just repeating something. No, that's wrong. He says, no, it's right. No, it's wrong. I know it's wrong. You know, but they don't know. You have to clarify why. It will bring you no reward. No learning, that's the other thing. You came for a gathering for learning. It brought you no learning and no knowledge. But frustration for you and your opponent. And enmity that might lead to harm. Next time, this person is not allowed. Please stop him or her from attending. No, I paid fees. You paid, here is the fees, please leave. It happens sometimes. Why? You don't want to be disturbed. The person thinks that he or she is right, but the speaker didn't see it that way. Sometimes they do what they think is better for the group. But you made it personal when you insisted, when you repeated, and he refused to admit or he didn't see it, he kept repeating what he is believing, you kept repeating, so it led to enmity. And now eventually, you were supposed to attend 10 classes, you only attended one. So who lost? Okay, so always think like that. What am I going to get? You should never inquire obstinately or rebut arrogantly. And subhanAllah, I'm telling you, with experience sometimes you notice, from the minute the question is asked, it has a wrong tone. You see, even women at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, a question was very appropriate, but they felt that it's embarrassing, they were shy, so they started with an introduction. O Messenger of Allah, there is no shame in religion. We want to learn. There is no problem of learning. So can the woman, and now comes the question. Sulaym radiallahu anha, that's what she told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. O Messenger of Allah, we shouldn't be shy to ask about our religion. If a woman saw wetness during her dream, does she have to make ghusl? She could have asked immediately, what's the ruling, O Messenger of Allah? But look at the way. That's how it should be asked. But not everyone has that. Why? Because they were not having the correct intentions. You should have the correct intention, like the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, radiallahu anhu. So sometimes the person says, no, but what do you think? The reaction of the speaker. You offended him not by the question itself. The question was appropriate. It was true. Your argument is correct. But the way you asked it, the tone of it was offensive. And unfortunately, sometimes it becomes personal. I know his question is justified, but his tone was wrong, so I will not answer it. I have the mic. So I hold the control over the session, whether I answer or not. You don't want it like that. You want knowledge. Knowledge or reward. Remember, one of those two things. Either you gain more knowledge or more reward. We are again at page 23 now. So you should never inquire obstinately or rebut arrogantly as one who wants to win without real knowledge. Okay? Your goal is not to win. We're not in a battlefield. Your goal is to learn knowledge. Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, one of the greatest things he had, he said, I never debated a man except that I wished Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bring truth on his tongue. So the debate was not to see who's winning. The debate was to know what is right and what is wrong. That's the correct intention. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, always he says, I never debated someone except that I asked Allah to bring truth on his tongue. Ask yourself, is that the case with you? When you argue with someone, you want to reach to the truth or you want to be told you are right. You are a winner. We're not in a battlefield. So, you should not rebut arrogantly as one who wants to win without real knowledge. This is wicked character. And it indicates that one has too little religious conviction, too much meddling, dim-wittedness and great foolishness. For us, God is sufficient, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah al-musta'an, and He is the best disposer of affairs. So, that's what I like to start with. We're talking about akhlaq, about the character. From now, from today, from this very session, our intention should be changed. Every single time you come here or anywhere else for any gathering, in a masjid, in a group, in halaqa, in dars, your intention, you either learn more knowledge or you get more reward. You either keep quiet or you ask a question as someone who doesn't know, or you rebut with knowledge. These are your options, nothing else. That's all. Now, next. If you encounter a speech or read a passage in a book, then you must not deal with it with anger and gives rise to ferocious rebuttal before you clearly establish their full falsehood by irrefutable argument. That's another important thing. Let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. You have a friend, you consider a close friend, and you received a letter from him or her And that letter was not the nicest letters, was not what you were expecting. You consider him or her a close friend, but the letter said that you are distant from me. I thought you are a friend, you are not friend anymore. You will not feel good. If you take the letter, immediately write back, I too don't want you as a friend. I also don't love you. I never... Do you think that is a good answer? By nature, again, we are emotional. By nature, many of us would do that. But that's not the right thing. That's exactly why here in this paragraph it says, if you encounter a speech or read a passage in a book, then you must not deal with them with anger. That gives rise to ferocious rebuttal before you clearly establish their falsehood by irrefutable argument. That's the thing. One time, one of my brothers, my colleagues, he borrowed a book. Actually, it was not notes, my notes. He was absent from the course, so I wrote the notes, and he wanted them. I gave it to him. Next day, he brought the notes back, and when I opened them, I noticed that there was a correction. I wrote the ayah, مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. So he put X and he added فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَج, thinking that I wrote the ayah wrong. So I came to him, I told him, what did you do? He said, you wrote the ayah wrong. I said, no, I didn't write the ayah wrong. You are wrong. That's the other ayah. هُوَ جُتَبَاكُمْ وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَج. That's the ayah. That's not what I wrote. So what happened? Immediately you saw something, oh, this is wrong, and you started correcting. Even if you thought it's wrong, shouldn't you ask me first? Shouldn't you verify? And that's our problem. Many times we don't verify. We don't verify. We immediately rush to judgment. You don't do that. Oh, it has no other way. It's impossible that it could be interpreted another way. No, it could. Even if it cannot, wait. Just when you establish the confirmation, then after that you are free to do whatever you want. But immediately to receive something and to pass a judgment immediately, that's the problem. Wait until you make sure that your conclusion is right about what you heard or what you saw, what you read. Also, you should not treat them with belief and acceptance before you establish their truth by irrefutable argument. On the other hand also, many times people send me something and say, what do you think of that? You read it, it's beautiful. Beautiful saying. It's beautiful. Should we pass it to people? I don't know. Is it a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ? I didn't hear it before. I need to verify. If it's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, yes, go ahead and distribute it. But to tell the people, this is hadith, and go ahead, at least publish it to 10 people without you even verify it, that's wrong. I'm always open to a new thing. Because I know, as we all should know, that what we know is more or less than what we don't know. It's less than what we don't know. So we should be always open for new things. I don't mind. I received something, I cannot judge immediately. Yeah, this is correct, this is wrong. Let's investigate. If it's true that the Prophet ﷺ said that, go ahead, talk about it. Tell the people, this is a hadith. And distribute it. And ask them to talk about it also. But to do that without even confirming, and to find out later that it was not even a hadith, it might be too late sometimes. Okay, so the point here is what? Whatever you hear, or read, or even see, because even media, now with the picture it's easier to make a judgment. But at the same time, it's still possible to fake, to make it appear different than what is in reality. So make sure that you are right before you pass a judgment. Otherwise, either way, you would be unfair to yourself and drive it away from the truth. That's the point here. You weren't just to yourself, before even to others. When you say this is a hadith, and it was not even a hadith, you're not fair to yourself. On the Day of Judgment, you'll be asked, on what basis you distributed these papers, these notes, these emails, and you said this is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. Oh, I had a good intention. Who said that good intention is sufficient? One of the people who fabricated most of the narrations from the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked, he said, I wanted people to go back to the Quran. What did he do? After the end of every surah, he fabricated the hadith. Reading this surah will give you such and such reward. The Prophet ﷺ clearly said, whoever lies against me, he is reserving his seat in hellfire. He is having a ticket with a confirmed reservation in hellfire. Regardless, you have good intention, bad intention. They brought him, they said, what did you do? You fabricated 30 narrations and you attributed them to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, I saw people busy with telling stories and I wanted them to go back to the Quran. But that's not the way. Nowadays we have the same people. I noticed people are watching TV a lot, are wasting their time on this, so I wanted them to go back to the religion. Okay, you do that with the right way, not with the wrong way. Not with wrong hadith that are not authentic. Not with the wrong du'as. We have enough, alhamdulillah, in our religion from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But you should deal with them with neutral mind that is not inclined against or for them. That's the right way. Every time a man or a woman coming to the Prophet ﷺ asking for a judgment, would the Prophet ﷺ pass the judgment by listening to one part only? He always asks for the other side. One time, a man came and told the Prophet ﷺ, my relatives, they sever the kinship. They don't visit me when I visit them. They don't join the kinship and I do that. I visit them. Only that time, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? If what you are saying is true. He didn't tell him you are right. Also, he didn't tell me wrong. He said, if what you are saying is true, then so and so will happen. I'm not sure. I'm not saying you're lying, but I need to verify. I heard you only. I didn't hear them. You're telling me they are severing the kinship. Maybe. So that's how you should do it. Always the Prophet ﷺ would verify, would confirm. That's how you should do it. So you deal with everything with neutral conviction, neither for or against, until you establish the truth, until you verify the information. You should deal with them with the mind of someone who wants to learn from what he hears and reads. This way, you would increase your knowledge. I'm open, because if you say, oh, this is the first time I hear this hadith, no, it's wrong. Just because you didn't hear it doesn't make it wrong. You think you have knowledge, but this hadith, you didn't know about it before. How much knowledge do you have to say that any hadith I don't know is fabricated or it's not authentic? You cannot do that. Because what we don't know is more than what we know. What you say instead, I will verify. This way, you kept yourself open. You want more knowledge. Remember last week I asked you, if somebody in another city, 400 kilometers away, he wanted this wireless mic now, this instant, and by me throwing it just like that, he will receive it. When you say, no, it's impossible, I tell you, it is possible. And it is in the Quran. The throne of Balqis, it was transformed just like that. It was moved from one place to another place. How? We don't know. We say it might be possible, maybe in our time we cannot do it, but that doesn't mean it's not possible, because it did happen. Okay, so always keep yourself open. Why? This way you will gain more knowledge. If you establish that it is not possible, then you can say. But to say, no, it's not possible, before you even confirm that, you did not do yourself justice. To accept what you hear and read, if it is correct, or to reject it, if it is wrong, guarantees for you ample reward. That's what we all want. We want the reward. If it's true, I will accept it. If it's wrong, I will reject it. That's my stance. But when you say, no, it's wrong, you already sided yourself and made the judgment that this is wrong. If it appeared it was right, for you maybe it's too late. You already said it's wrong. Or you say it's right, and then later you find out it was wrong, that's a problem. Therefore you say, if it's right, I will accept it. If it's wrong, I will reject it. Now I don't have the information. Give me some time. Don't rush to judgment. Whoever is content with the little he has and does not feel the need for the plenty you have has become your equal in wealth. Well, actually, let's leave this. This will be the last thing for last session, not now. But for now, what I wanted to talk about is actually the participation in gatherings for learning. Now, inshallah, we can go back to the beginning and start the correct beginning, inshallah, from page 1. As I told you, this was an important introduction about seeking knowledge. It's very important. It's practical also. It's not only about gatherings for learning, but it's also about everything. All right, we will take only one page. We're running out of time. We'll take one page only. Healing the souls and improving the morals. Imam Ibn Hazm rahimahullah says, the pleasure of the rational in his comprehension, the pleasure of the learned in his knowledge, the pleasure of the wise in his wisdom, and the pleasure of the devout in his devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are greater than the pleasure of the eater in his food, of the drinker in his drink, and of the gainer in his profit. Is that true? Where do you find pleasure more? I understand that when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 2 rak'ahs, you are feeling some kind of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you are invited to a nice meal, that's also a nice thing, right? When people go to a movie, it's premiering today, it's the first show, debuting now. You find a lot of people going. You invite them to the class, nobody comes. So which one is better? Not in the eyes of Allah, but which one giving you more pleasure? Ibn Hazm rahimahullah says, seeking knowledge, doing ibadah, is more than all the other things combined of this dunya. Well, if that's the case, then why we find more people going there? It's not about quantity, it's not about the number. His argument is very solid. This is what I like. He is giving you practical thing. He is telling you, the one who seeks knowledge, he is aware of the other pleasure. Those who stay awake during the night, trying to solve a case, trying to learn a new ruling, are they or aren't they able to waste their time watching TV? Are they or aren't they? They are. Why they chose to leave that and to go back to seeking knowledge? I told you again last week the example of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah when he said, to me, staying awake during the night, trying to solve a case, learning one new issue, is dearer than being in bed with a new bride. That's what he said. You laugh, you say, no, this is not true or this is extreme. That's what he said. What is the basis for that? you want to judge in something, you have to be able to know both of them. The people of knowledge, the people of zuhud, those who are ascetics, they are able to waste their time to be indulged in those worldly things, but they chose not. So they are aware of that. But the people of dunya, they are not aware of what's there, what they are missing out. That's why the one who can judge is the one of who tried both, not the one who doesn't know. That's why one of the pious predecessors, he said, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ الْمُلُوكِ, if the kings only know the pleasure that we have, they would fight us to get it from us. But they don't. They are indulged in this dunya and they think that this is all. That's why they end up in rehabs, drug addicts, committing suicide and so on and so forth. So, you might say, oh, the pleasure of making ibadah, what pleasure? It's difficult. We are seeking reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hereafter. True, but even in this dunya, still, when you perform it correctly, you will get a lot of pleasure. The argument again is what? The proof of this is that the wise, the rational, and the learned are aware of the other pleasure and capable of feeling them as the one who seeks them. But they abandoned and forsook them and preferred to seek the virtues. The one who can judge between two matters is the one who knows both of them. Okay, don't say, oh, this is not good. How you say it's not good before you tried it? You cannot say it's not good unless you tried it. So that's the proof. The one who can judge between two matters is the one who knows both of them, and not the one who knows one matter and does not know the other. So this is one thing. Remember it always. If you are doing ibadah and you're not feeling the pleasure, the problem is not in the ibadah, the problem is in you. You need to go back and check on yourself. Because what you are doing is by far much better than what others are doing. Not only in the hereafter, but here in this dunya. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he used to say, أَرِحْنَا بِهَا يَا بِلَالِ. Give us comfort in prayer. Not let's just pray so we get it off our shoulders. No. Our comfort is in prayer. Why? Because they felt the pleasure during the ibadah. Next thing, if you seek all things, they will elude you. And the end result will be the loss of the affairs of this world. We're still in page one. This is true if you apply it and see what people are doing. If you seek all things. And there is even a saying in English, a man of everything is a man of nothing. When you ask someone, what do? And he or she tells you, I do everything. What do you mean everything? What is your job? You have to have one job. You want to do this here, you want to do that there, you end up doing nothing. Nothing. Same thing. Why people now are lost? They don't know what to do. Someone tells them, today do this, they do it. Tomorrow do that, they do it. At the end of the day, they are not doing anything really. Little from here, little from there. While if you focused on one thing and one thing only, you will master it. You will be the best at it and everyone will look for you for that particular thing. That's much better. So don't try to seek all things. What's the solution? The truth is in working for the hereafter only. Hereafter. Okay, what about dunya then? Should we just sit in the masjid and pray and hope that rizq will come from heavens? No, but Allah says, وَابْتَغِ فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. Your main objective should be the hereafter. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Forget not about the dunya. Not the other way around. You always, always work for the dunya and then you remember, oh, I didn't pray and now you pray quickly and then... No, it's the other way around. This is the balance. So you should seek the hereafter. Seeking the hereafter doesn't mean you neglect or forget about the dunya. But always, in everything, you seek the hereafter. Even in the food that you drink. Even in the pleasure. Subhanallah, the husband and the wife, they are fulfilling their human desire and still get reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. The companions asked, we fulfill our desire and we still get the reward? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. If you do it in a haram way, wouldn't you be worthy of punishment? They said, yes. He said, then you should be rewarded because you are doing it in the halal way. So always have the big picture in mind. That's what they say nowadays. What is the big picture? Pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Working for the hereafter in everything. Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. In everything you do, it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The truth is in working for the hereafter only. Because every worldly gain you make will be followed by sorrow. Every worldly gain you make will be followed by sorrow. This is a beautiful and profound statement from Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. Every worldly gain, yes. How? Either by its removal from you or you removal from it. You will either die, so you're gone, or it will be taken away from you. Some people are happy. We made it. We won the elections. 4 years. Okay, what about after 4 years? You lost. So all that pleasure is gone. This is the case of this dunya. Whatever you achieve in this dunya is going away. Either by you removed from it or by it removed from you. You, when you die, you leave it. See how much people work for building a house, 30 years, payments, car, job, position, political campaign, what? It's going. It's only temporary. So the truth is working for the hereafter only. There is no escape from one of these things. Save, that's the exception. Save laboring for the sake of Allah. If you work for the sake of Allah, that's what will remain. The consequence of such labor is joy in the short and long term. Again, don't think that working for the hereafter will be rewarded only in the hereafter. Here in this dunya, you will live a comfortable life. It's not about only having money or having big house. It's about within, here, inside. Allah says in the Quran, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ. He who does good deeds, whether male or female, while he or she is a believer, فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. We shall certainly give him a good life. You want the good life? Do the good deeds. Allah is talking about this dunya. Yes, there is a reward in the hereafter, but even in this dunya, you will live good life. Good life without a car, without a big house, yes, it's still good life. You are feeling content. You have the pleasure from within. In the short term, it is to worry less about what occupies people. Look at what people are discussing. How big is the screen, flat screen, how many pixels, high definition, what's the new features of S4, of this, and then what? Every year they are bringing new thing, new gadget, new device. And that's what people are worried about while you already figured it out. Alhamdulillah, whatever I have is sufficient for me and I am okay with it. In the short term, it is to worry less about what occupies people, and in the long term, Jannah, inshallah, paradise. I will conclude with the last paragraph, Again, very beautiful and profound statement from Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. The rational does not see a price for his soul other than paradise. Only the rational. The foolish, the stupid would agree to sell his soul for less than paradise. Only the rational would not see a price for his soul less than paradise. What does that mean? The Prophet ﷺ says, Ta'isa abdu dunya, may he be ruined, the slave of this dunya. How a slave of this dunya? We don't have dunya as statue that we are prostrating ourselves to it. No. But you got a job that will cause you to delay prayer. You got a job that made you reveal yourself, that forcing you not to wear your hijab properly. And you agreed to do it just because you get a little bit extra money. That's exactly what Ibn Hazm rahimahullah is saying. For a little bit extra, you are willing to compromise your religion. Nothing is worth going to hellfire. Nothing. If you sell yourself short than paradise, then you are very cheap. And there are people doing that. They are paying actually money. They pay money just to go to hellfire. Walayadu billah. Whatever you get, if it's in this dunya, it's temporary. It's not worth it. So anything that causes you to stop short from reaching paradise, you should stop. But who sees that? Not everyone. Only the rational. Only the rational would say yes. So I ask you, how much do you sell yourself for? What's your price? You go to the mall, you go to marketplace, and you see price tags on every item. So, what is your price tag? Oh, no, I'm expensive. How much expensive? A few weeks ago, you didn't pray on time because of something worldly. Because of your boss told you have to finish this today. A few weeks ago, you did this. So again, every single day, that's the challenge. It's not something that you do and you stop. Every single day, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Kullum yaghdu." You are the vendor of your own soul, of your own self. فَبَائِعُ النَّفْسَهُ. Every day you sell yourself. فَمُعْتِقُهَا أَوْ فَمُبِقُهَا. Either you free, you liberate yourself, or you enslave it. You liberate it by obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping Allah, or you enslave it. Every single day. So every single day there is a price tag. You were willing to steal, to deal with riba, just to get that house. So your price tag was that house. A few hundred thousand ringgits, or a million, or less, or more. That's your price tag. Other people, no. They didn't settle for less than paradise. Only the wise. Again, the rational, al-aqil, la yara li nafsihi thamanan illa al-jannah. We'll stop here, inshallah. Jazakum Allahu khaira. Sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala sahbihi ajma'in. Any questions, any comments? Inshallah, see you next Thursday for this course. And we have a weekend course, but it will not be here Saturday and Sunday. That will be in mid-you, the ultimate you. This will be this Saturday and Sunday in Shah Alam, the campus of Medina International University. There is 2-day course. Aris University, we are having a 2-day course this Saturday and Sunday in Shah Alam, in Al-Medina International University. It's on self-development, preparation for Ramadan. How can you become a better person? Planning, making decisions. We did something similar last year, you versus you. This is like the last one, inshallah. Any other questions? Okay, jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.